Good morning. It occurs to me this morning, I ordered the Mother's Day gifts, I don't know, a month and a half ago that you all just got, and I never opened that box till this morning. And sometimes these places don't send the right thing, and I have not even seen inside one of those boxes. So go ahead and take a look in there, and hopefully you got something that seems appropriate as a Mother's Day gift. I have had stuff come from like Amazon and whatnot, and you go, this has nothing to do with what I ordered. So I will try to check on those from now on beforehand. In a lot of ways, I am unlike the majority of people. In fact, in a lot of ways, I am unlike the majority of preachers. And it's probably not surprising to anyone when I say flat out that I am not exactly normal. Verification over here. But I'm not all that different from a lot of people in most categories in some ways either. In fact, in some ways, I'm so normal that it's a bit mundane, even boring. Something which is completely common in my life, and especially in my spiritual life, is the fact that I was brought up into the faith almost exclusively by women. There were some large and very obvious examples of male leadership in my spiritual life. There are a couple of youth ministers who were very, very significant in my upbringing, in my spiritual upbringing, and one preacher who was very, very significant. But they did not make up the preponderance of influence in my spiritual upbringing. In fact, it's very true that until I went to Bible college, most of those who influenced me were women. Almost 100% of them were moms. If you don't know much about my past, my father was killed when I was 2. And we lived in Minnesota, where my mom and my dad had met. And my paternal grandparents lived about 2 hours away from us there in Minnesota. But my mom picked up all four of us kids and moved us back to the UP because her parents lived there and all of her extended family lived there, which was very, very large and could be a good support group. Plus, my grandparents on my dad's side were very good people. They were people that attended church on a regular basis. In fact, my dad introduced his parents to the Lord. But they were not the greatest of examples, and they did live a couple of hours away. My paternal grandparents were really, really bad with money. And my paternal grandfather, who was probably my favorite grandparent of all, smoked like a chimney and cussed like a drunken sailor. So back to Michigan we went, where my maternal grandparents, we bought a house, my mom bought a house 6 blocks from my maternal grandparents. But this was an ill-fated decision, as my maternal grandfather, who also smoked a lot, had a heart attack and died less than a year later. So I was raised almost exclusively by my mother and my grandmother. And when we went to church, which was any time the doors were open, then we went there, and all of my Sunday school teachers and all of my junior church teachers in my entire, I racked my memory, and all of them that I can think of up through sixth grade were all the ladies of the church teaching me the basics of the Bible that I learned. It was when I became like a sixth grader that then I moved into the group that had the youth minister teaching us, And, you know, actually for the first several years, we didn't have a youth minister, so the kids sat in church, and you behaved, buddy. You just did. Because you get the glare. You know what I'm talking about? Or you might get the hand if you didn't behave. But anyway, the majority of my spiritual upbringing up through that age was my mom, my grandmother, and the ladies of the church who taught me about the Lord until I got older and I got more influences from other people there. This is not actually all that different from a lot of people's experiences. The only people that I can think of who do not get their first introduction to the faith and to God are people who were unfortunately raised without a mother being present, or people who were brought up in a family of unbelievers and came to the Lord later in life. Pretty much everybody that I can think of outside of those two groups, they get their initial experiences of faith mostly from their mom. Now, it differs from one situation to the next. You have the extreme circumstances like mine in which male influence is almost completely removed from the situation, all the way to the other, where you'll have, for instance, a young boy in different parts of the world who goes maybe at the age of 8 or 9 and starts helping his father in whatever business they have or whatever jobs that they do, and they spend most of their time with their father and get a lot of influence there. But even they usually get their primary, original, first influence in faith from their moms. There's a story in the Old Testament that I'm particularly fond of. You know, it's 2 weeks in a row now where the person who's come up for the communion meditation starts into their meditation. I'm like, uh-oh, I think they're about to preach my sermon. And fortunately, in both cases, it was like, whew, they didn't. It sounded like they were going to, but they didn't. So there's a story in the Old Testament that I'm particularly fond of. The prophet Elisha, he traveled around a lot in his prophetic ministry. And while he was on one of his travels, he met a woman in a town that he frequented who fed him at one point. Now, that is one of the most important ways to get a man's attention. Feed them. In fact, I would say that from what we read in Scripture, she made him eat. In the ESV, it says she urged him to eat some food. This reminds me a lot of Kathy's grandmother, Thelma, her dad's mom. When we first started dating, and then when we were early married, we'd go over to Kathy's grandparents' house. They were farmers. They lived out on a farm, and they had had a bunch of kids. Kathy's got a lot of aunts and uncles on that side. And we'd go to their house for a big family dinner, and my wife told me flat out, she said, before we went there the first time, she said, "Now my grandma is going to make you eat. You are going to have to be really, really firm with her if you're done eating." And I thought she was kind of exaggerating. She said, no, you're going to have to like cover your plate. And I, of course, didn't listen. So when Thelma came around, Thelma, by the way, never sat down during dinner, ever. She went around and made people eat. She just felt that if you weren't eating enough, that was just a problem. There must be something wrong with you. So she'd go around, and she came to my plate, and she goes, "Kevin, you want some more?" And whatever it was, and I'm like, "Oh, no, I think that plop." Okay. And she just wanted you to eat. If you weren't eating, she wasn't happy. She never sat down and put one bite into her mouth until people were, like, on dessert. So this reminds me a lot of her. This guy, I don't know if Elisha was on a fast or whatnot, but she looked at him and she's like, "Boy, you need to eat." And so she urged him to take some food. And I think she must have been a pretty good cook, too, because it says that every time he was in the area, he went to her house and ate. So Elisha, he runs into her. And And this becomes a regular thing for them that he stops by there and eats whenever he's traveling in the area. And she goes on expressing her faith in obedience to God through feeding this prophet of the Lord. She even at one point persuades her husband. She realizes, hey, this prophet comes through here a lot, and he kind of like sleeps out in the open. It says she was wealthy, so she persuaded her husband, hey, build a guest room for this guy. And he goes ahead and does that. In response to her kindness, Elisha does a kindness for her as well. He intervenes on her behalf with the Lord so that she, who is childless, can have a son. And the Lord grants this request. A few years later, the child has what seems to me from the reading, a sunstroke, and dies. Despite the fact that her son has just died in her arms, this woman then displays an enormous amount of faith. Without explaining herself or even what has happened to anyone, she heads out to the prophet. And this is where we pick up in our main scripture for today. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 37 through 47. I'm going to ask you to bear with me. I was a wreck this morning. I didn't get anything done right. I even left my Bible at home, so I'm using this paperback, which has really small print. So if I mess this up, I'm blaming it on that. 27 through 37. Am I right there? Yes. And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up to lay the, and lay on the child, putting his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, his hands to his hands, and he stretched himself upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." That's the woman. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Now, before I go any further, I want to tell you something. When I was about 10 years old, my oldest cousin, she was about 10 years older than me, she and her husband had a child. Sorry. And when that child was about 6 months old, she went in and found him dead in his crib. There are countless women in my life who have lost children before those children were born. And I want you to understand with absolutely no doubt in your minds that I am not and would never say that if those women had just had enough faith, their children would have lived. Anybody who says something like that is just mean and just wrong. That is not what I am saying at all in this message. So please don't think that I am, and please don't think that I'm insensitive to those people who are in those situations. But there is goodness to be gleaned from this lesson and from others. Sorry, could somebody get me a glass of water? What this woman does in this is one of the greatest acts of faith in all Scripture. Somebody went. It's okay. Somebody went to get me a glass. Thanks. This woman had acted in response to the written word of God, commanding her to share from her wealth with those who were without, showed faith to God in this entire episode. I've spoken about her before and at some point in a sermon, but I believe that it is important to display what it was that she did. In faith to God, she provided for a stranger, both with food and with shelter. In faith to God, she bore a son that was prophesied, although she was a bit doubtful at Elisha's honesty at first. She's like, yeah, don't say that to me. I don't believe you. But when he was delivered to her, she took that faith. Thank you so much. In faith to God, she raised a boy whose father was old. That's what it says in there. Her husband was an old man. In faith to God, she went to seek out the prophet instead of wailing in despair when the boy died in her arms. In faith to God, she refused to leave the presence of the prophet until he himself got to the location of her dead son so that he would do something, knowing that since the child had been a gift granted as a special favor from God, he would not now abandon her to some cruel twist. She raised her son in faith. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, 21 through 28, we see something very similar. It says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." There is so much in this passage that is both shocking, puzzling, and amazing to me all at the same time. The very first thing that I am impressed with is the fact that this woman calls Jesus the Son of David. And she had faith that he could heal her daughter from the demon which was oppressing her. This was shocking, to say the least. I say it was shocking because she wasn't even Jewish. Of all the Jews who questioned Jesus' authority, who he is and what he's doing, and saying, oh, well, what business do you have doing this? A Canaanite woman knows the answers to all of these things, despite the fact that she would never have been allowed to participate in their worship, even in their synagogues, much less going into the temple. She had some knowledge of the Messiah. She acted on that knowledge in faith. And when tested, because testing is all that I can assume that Jesus was doing here when he initially refused her, testing to see if she would prod further. When tested, she persisted in her faith to the salvation of her child. There are very few things that I can say with confidence about stuff we read in the Bible where afterward we don't know the outcome. You hear the story, but you don't know the after story. With confidence, I fully believe that this child, whom we never hear of again, I fully believe that this child grew up knowing Jesus Christ as the Messiah, because this child's mother displayed very clearly her faith in Jesus in saving her child. For yet another example, we go right back to the fourth chapter of 2 Kings, verses 1 through 7, just a little bit before the first part that we read earlier today. Now, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. As she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Now, there are a few things about this story which make me want to point them out as amazing faith on the part of this mother. Number one, she apparently had no kinsman redeemer, a relative in the Old Testament. If you had fallen into debt, it became your relative's responsibility to bail you out of that, to keep you from being sold into slavery. And she apparently had none. And so she put her faith and her reliance solely upon the Lord. Elisha had only recently succeeded Elijah as the prophet of the Lord, and he had only done one miracle ever, and it was a miracle that most people probably wouldn't even know about. It would be one that would seem, if you weren't there to watch it, as just a natural occurrence. This woman, however, had been married to a man who was part of the company of the prophets. What exactly that means, we're not completely sure, but there was a group of people who, as an occupation, were prophets. I don't know how all that worked. I don't know what it was. But Elijah was essentially the head of this group. And she goes to him and says, hey, you know my husband, who was one of these members of the prophets, he died. One thing that we can know is that this guy and his wife were faithful to God in a time and in a place where most people were not. We think of Israel, we think of the Old Testament, oh, they're all religious people. Not even close. Number two, she follows instructions on something that anyone with a brain would know is not possible. She tells Elisha straight up that all she has is this jar of oil. The Hebrew word here specifies a small jar. She gets told to go to all of her neighbors and borrow vessels from them, and not a few. The word here for vessel can mean any sort of jar or container. Now, she's told ahead of time what to do. Think about this. She's told, before she ever starts, before she has seen any miracles from this guy, she's told, go borrow a whole bunch of pots, and that little jar you've got, pour it into all of those pots. And she does it. She goes out, and she borrows all these jars. I am tempted to think, and this is where I believe, when it says vessels, I think she went out. Remember Jesus turning the water into wine? And it said there were the big ceremonial washing jars there. They were 20 to 30 gallons apiece. I'm thinking she borrowed everything from everybody she knew and some people she probably didn't know. She's going down the street going, you got anything I can borrow here? Oh, you need a cup of sugar? No, I just need the cup. Dump the sugar out. And she brings all of that back to her house. Everything she can get, from the biggest jars down to a little cooking pot. And she brings it into her house. And she hasn't seen one drop of oil multiplied yet at this point. But she's willing to be obedient. Once again, I have no doubts of the faith which was instilled in those two boys from how their mother dealt with such terrible family tragedy. None of this is meant to be flowery. None of this is meant to be, oh, it's Mother's Day, aren't moms great? What I am demonstrating here is some of the examples we are given in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, of astounding and great faith of women who followed God and who were teaching their children about God. I want you to think about something. She went and got jars for oil, okay? Olive oil. It wasn't cheap, but it really wasn't all that expensive. This is an everyday product that everybody used all the time. And she gathered enough pots, vessels, jars, whatever, that she was able to pay off a debt so significant it was going to have not one but both of her children going off into slavery. And there was enough left over at the end of that that Elisha says you can live off of the money that you get over and above what you owed for your debt. This was no small faith that this woman had. And I have no doubt that she passed that faith on to her sons. I am not trying to blow smoke and say, aren't women so great? Because you know what? I could open up scripture right now and show you some examples of moms in the Old Testament and the New who would fall into the category I think of monsters. My point is to say and demonstrate from scripture that one of the very highest forms of spiritual guidance and teaching is in the form of mothers. We read through the Bible and you read about prophets. We read through the Bible and you read about people who perform miracles. We read through the Bible and we read about elders and priests and leaders of the church. Let me tell you something. Without a mom who believes in God, teaching those very small children about the Lord from the earliest time that they can understand it, do you think there would have been a Martin Luther? Without a mom teaching those small children, do you think there would have been a Billy Graham? Without a mom teaching those small children, do you think there would have been a Timothy in the New Testament? It says specifically that he inherited his faith from his mother and his grandmother. They taught him about God. And he went on to do amazing, marvelous things. The term of mother, I have talked about in some of my previous sermons about the kings of the Old Testament who were evil and vile and wicked. Remember what it said, where they learned that from? Mom. The term of mother is one of the most powerful terms of teaching faith or not in all of Scripture. I didn't learn about Jesus Christ from the preacher who baptized me. I learned about Jesus Christ from my mom and my grandmother. The preacher who baptized me taught me a lot more theology and I understood things deeper. But I would probably not be here preaching in a church. I probably would not have gone to Bible college if it were not for a mom who was teaching me the very basics about Jesus Christ from the time I was old enough to hear words in my ears. Don't for one minute, not for one minute, think, well, I'm just a mom. I have had in probably every church I've been in, when I'm talking about, are you teaching the gospel to people? I've had people say to me, well, the only people I've ever taught the gospel to were just my kids. I don't know if that counts. Of course that counts! I don't know a more important thing you could do in your life than teach your children about Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him. Whether you're in a situation like mine or you're in a totally different situation, don't think that that is at all small. Don't think that that is at all unworthy of great adoration in how that faith is played out. Maybe that's not the right word. I'm not good with words. Jesus Christ came to save us, and we teach that to everybody that we can. And in virtually every situation of anybody I've ever known who's had children, the first people that gets taught to are those children. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of that. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren, teach your great-grandchildren if you need to. They need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that one of them won't become the next Paul or Timothy or Martin Luther or someone else who goes out and becomes famous? Fame isn't important. Teaching someone about Jesus Christ is. Please stand as the praise team comes and leads us.